Let me tell you a little story. It's a romantic story. There was a perfect prince, a royal prince. He fell in love. Guess to who? To a slave girl. She was in a mess. And he said, I want to have a friendship with you. And he poured out his love and wealth upon this to be his bride. And then eventually they married. So he put on the ring on her finger. He was perfect, she wasn't. In less than 2 months, she found a new lover and she left him. Do you think he'll take her back? Well, this is the story of Israel, the slave nation, and the God of heaven. He was looking for a bride, and he took the most miserable bride, took her to Sinai and married her, put on the ring, and she promised to be true to him. And in less than 2 months, she had another God, another lover, another husband, the golden calf. This will give you an idea of what happened in the story of the Exodus. Let's go to the proposal. On the morning of the third day, as the eyes of all the people were turned toward the mount, its summit was covered with a thick cloud. The cloud grew more black and dense and sweeping down the mountain. It continued until the entire mountain was wrapped in darkness and awful misery. Not misery, but mystery. If you live in South Africa, maybe you've seen this. The clouds rolling down the slopes of Table Mountain in Cape Town illustrate to a certain degree as to what happened at Sinai. Then a sound as of a trumpet was heard, summoning the people to meet with God, and Moses led them forth to the base of the mountain. And here you see the mountain. So in your imagination, you can relive this story. From the thick darkness flashed vivid lightning. Can you see it? Can you hear it? While peals of thunder echoed and re-echoed among the surrounding heights. Why all this phenomenon? Why sound and light? God has got a purpose for everything he does. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Why? Because the Lord descended on it in fire. Can you imagine God coming down? The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain, trembled violently. There was an earthquake. Can you see that huge mountain quaking? Can your imagination grasp this manifestation of divine power? God coming down to his people. The glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the sight of the assembled multitude. The voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. What a crescendo of divine music. A type of the day when Jesus comes, when there will also be a crescendo of a billion trumpets coming down to our planet. So terrible were the tokens of Jehovah's presence that the hosts of Israel shook with fear. Can you see them trembling? And fell upon their faces. They couldn't stand this glory. Fell upon their faces before the Lord. Even Moses exclaimed, I exceedingly fear and quake. And now the thunders ceased. It was quiet. The trumpet was no longer heard. The earth was still. Can you sense the atmosphere? There was a period of solemn silence. And then the voice of God was heard. Speaking out of the thick darkness that enshrouded him as he stood upon the mount, surrounded by a retinue of angels, billions of them, the Lord made known his law. Moses, describing the scene, says, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." The divine glory manifested on the occasion of the giving of the law is pictured here as being reflected brilliantly from the peaks and slopes of the neighboring hills and mountains like Petra. Maybe you've heard of Petra. That entire region, my friend, was filled with the glory of God. God's glory cannot be limited to one spot. Sinai Peninsula and Petra all saw this marvelous exhibition of his glory. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. God revealed himself not only in the awful majesty of the judge and lawgiver, but as the passionate guardian of his people. You know, this is the God I want to worship. He's awful in majesty, but he's kind in love. A good combination. You know, as long as somebody loves us, that's fine. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So what is he trying to tell them? He is a redeeming God, a kind God. He whom they had already known as their guide and deliverer, who had brought them forth from Egypt, making a way for them through the sea and overthrowing Pharaoh and his hosts. And here you look at Sokna, where they went through it, open for miles, kilometers. Who had thus shown himself to be above all the gods of Egypt. They were all destroyed when the God of Moses took control. Who had thus shown himself to be above all the gods of Egypt, and they had many of them. It was he, their gracious, loving Redeemer, who now spoke his law in love. First of all, this is the profile of his character. And now he speaks in power. A different dimension of his profile. Spoke his law in love. Isn't that marvelous? Sometimes we don't speak the law in love. He spoke the law in love. Loretta, was the law given exclusively to the Hebrews? She said, "No, Father, fortunately not." She says, God honored them by making them the guardians and keepers of his law. But it was to be held as a sacred trust for the whole world. You know, when my child and I travel together, we speak to one another. Can you imagine a world with thieves? To mention just one of the Ten Commandments, a world without thieves. If the world would obey just one of the commandments, "Thou shalt not steal," it's impossible to think how pleasant this planet would be. The Ten Commandments are the only law code that is adapted to all mankind. And they were given for the instruction and government of all the world. I had the privilege to research the ancient law codes, but there's no law like the Ten Commandments. 10 precepts, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, cover the duty of man to God and to his fellow men, and all based upon the great fundamental principle of love. You cannot separate law and love, because both represent God's character. You shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Did you get the message? God up there, and your neighbor down here. Love them both. Can you imagine a world where everybody loves everybody? In the Ten Commandments, these principles are carried out in detail and made applicable to the condition and circumstances of man. Remember, love never seeks her own. Let us carefully obey God's golden rules and enjoy a safe and happy life. And God spoke all these words, saying. Now the stage was now set for the proclamation of the moral law, which has remained the fundamental standard of conduct for countless millions ever since, and you are included. None will deny that this was one of the most momentous and decisive events of history. Nor can any deny the vital need of all men for such a code of conduct as the Ten Commandments. Why? Because of our moral and spiritual imperfections and our proneness to do that which is evil. This is our situation. We need a law. We need discipline. You're looking at the Code of Hammurabi. It's interesting to study the Lex Talionis. The offense should equal the sentence, which is another study. But there are some of these laws that correspond with the law code of the Bible. It is only the law that can effectively control our conscience. I want to repeat this. It is only the law that can effectively control the conscience. Its lex talionis is perfect. God is a perfect, gracious God. The Decalogue stands high above all other moral and spiritual laws. No comparison. It is comprehensive of all human conduct. It is a masterpiece. Please read it again. It is for all time a condensed manual of human conduct and covers the entire field of human duty. What an important code. How did Jesus regard the law? Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Interesting question. Maybe you are asking the same question. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Words from Jesus. He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill." I'm so glad that Jesus upholds his own law. He wants all of us to live in a happy, law-abiding society. The more you obey, the happier you are, as well as the society. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Here is the first codification of the law mentioned in Scripture. It was only audible before, audible, but here God comes and he gives us the solid info. He spoke the law, he wrote the law, and he practiced his own law and helps us, weak sinners, to obey his commandments. Though given to man by divine authority, the Decalogue is not an arbitrary creation of the divine will. It is rather an expression of his divine nature. You know, to study somebody, to study the profile of somebody is fascinating. And here God gives us his law so that we can discover the profile of his character. It's a marvelous study. Man was made in the image of God, made to be holy as he is holy. And the Ten Commandments are heaven's ordained standard of holiness. Do you need holiness? Without holiness, the Bible says, you cannot find God. The key to the spiritual interpretation of the law was given by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. The entire chapter 5 to 7 explains the beauty of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue is the expression not only of holiness, but also of love. God loves us. It's an expression of his love for you. Can you detect what's happening in the theological world? The war against the law of God. Don't believe it. Believe the law. The words of Jesus still echo from the Mount of Blessings. Whatever service we render to God or man, if it be without love, the law is not fulfilled. Love is the essence. It is love that protects us from violating the Ten Commandments. For how could we worship other gods, take his name in vain, and neglect the observance of the Sabbath? If we truly love him, you can only obey if you love. And in the Bible, obedience and love are never separate. They go together. My actions reveal my love for him. How can we steal that which belongs to our neighbor, testify against him, or covet his possessions if we love him? It's impossible. Love is the root of fidelity toward God and of honor and respect for the rights of our fellows. The devil doesn't like law. He likes chaos. God calls us to become obedient. Love should ever be the great motive that impels us to obedience. If you love your husband or your wife, love will paint the picture. What I usually do when we visit the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray. Here we have a little prayer session, asking God, please help us to be obedient. Help us to be lovable and loving people. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you get this thought? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, because the commandments are love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You discover love when you obey. Please try it. I want to have this abiding experience of his love by obeying his law of love. What about you? Only when a man comes to Christ, he will consciously abstain from the evil to which he has been accustomed. When you come into his holy presence, you cannot keep on sinning. It was primarily for the purpose of helping sinners distinguish between good and evil that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, was given largely in negative form. Thou shalt not. There's something in the negative as well. So what's happening here? She's gossiping, slandering another person's character. The recurring "you shall not" testifies to the presence of strong tendencies in the heart that must be suppressed. You shall not slander somebody else's character. How are we reacting to God's loving warning, "You shall not"? Let him address you. Let him address me. I want to live a better life. I want to be a kinder person. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate. If the law addresses you, you've got a problem. Rectify it through obedience. For the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, writes Paul. We are restricted only by the few prohibitions, only a few. You shall not. The Decalogue certifies to the truth of Christian freedom. Do you want Christian freedom? It lies in obedience. My dear friend, all God's biddings are also his enablings. Can you imagine a crime-free society if everybody obeys God's law? Let us say no to temptations that devastate our lives and that of our family as well as the society. Let's say no. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty will have to give an account one day. The basis for that account is obedience to his commandments. I need this liberty by obeying his code of behavior. What about you? Though the letter of the law, because of its few words, may appear to be narrow in scope, its spirit is exceeding broad. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your Lord. I meditate it all day long. What a beautiful verse. Why written on two tables, tables of stone? One side, your duty to God. The other side, your duty to your fellow human beings. The fact that the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone emphasizes their application to two classes of moral obligation, duty to God and duty to man. You know, it's such a happy experience to be kind to people. If you hate them, it kills you, it takes all your energy. But to love them gives you energy. That which we owe to God is indispensable to that which we owe to man. Why? Neglect of duties toward our neighbor will speedily follow the neglect of duty toward God. What happened at the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy on the Day of Atonement? This is a fantastic, interesting study. When the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the record of sin was wiped out. Wiped out. Typology. The lawgiver died for the disobedient and took their guilt upon himself. This is the profile, the character of God. What an incentive to love him with all our hearts and express our appreciation in a life of obedience. This is the only way we can express our love for him. A life of obedience. Stop stealing. It kills you. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Literally, I am Yahweh, a name derived from the verb to be, to become. And God said to Moses, I am whom I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. It means the existing one, the one who causes to be. What a divine consolation. We are safe in obeying God. We are on a dangerous path by disobeying any one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, before Abram was, I am. This is the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. They understood that he was claiming to be the Lord of the Old Testament. They were correct. It was he who gave them the Decalogue. This was Christ that came down and spoke it. It was he who declared himself to be Lord also of the Sabbath. So here we have Jesus in the Old Testament when the law was given. A lady said to me, you know, I detest the God of the Old Testament. Blasphemy. It's Jesus who died for us. I want to listen to what he says in the Old Testament. The Greek, Hezoe, the living one, is equivalent to the Hebrew, Aye Asher Ahaye. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. What a statement preceded the giving of the law? Listen to this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Ten Commandments are built on the theme of emancipation, of deliverance, of saving. I'm a God that saves. And after he's laid the foundation, says, if you love me, because of what I've done for you, keep my commandments. God proclaimed his holy law amid thunder and lightning. The sounds seemed to find an echo in the imperatives, you shall and you shall not. The terrors of Sinai were also designed to bring vividly before the people the awful solemnity of the last great judgment. We cannot sin like we want to, my dear friend. We will have to give an account of our deeds at the end of the day. But the law was also a reminder of his grace. For the very God who spoke the law is the one who led his people forth from Egypt and set them free from the yoke of bondage. It is he who gave the precious promises to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did God deliver them from Egypt? Why did he deliver you from bondage of sin? For he remembered his holy promise, and Abram, his servant, he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He made a covenant with Abram that he will rescue, save his posterity. He kept his word. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Beautiful. I like the language of the Bible. Likewise, through the gospel, Christ frees us from the bondage of sin. Why? That we may keep his law. And how will obedience impact on our relationship with him? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What a thought. Do you want to abide in his love? Keep his commandments. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The delight of obedience far surpasses the guilt-ridden pleasures of a moment. Don't let the devil fool you. There's joy in obedience, not pharisaical obedience in order to impress God, but because you love him. We're invited to come and enjoy an abiding friendship in Christ through obedience. Deliverance from Egypt was to provide the motive for obedience to God's law. Note the order here. The Lord first saves Israel and then gives them his law to keep. He showed his beautiful, loving character. And then afterwards he said, come and follow me. There's some more in obedience. The same order is true under the gospel. Christ first saves us from sin, then he lives out his law within us. What does the first commandment say? You shall have no other gods before me. What does God want to tell me by this "you shall"? You shall. What does he want to tell me? Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, the eternal self-existent, uncreated one, himself the source and sustainer of all, is alone entitled to supreme reverence and worship. Alone. The worship of other gods will destroy us. That's why it says, don't do it out of love. It's like a parent crying out to the child, don't run over the road, there's a car coming. God wants to save us. He wants to protect us. That's why he gave us the law. So consider it. And remember, worship the giver more than you worship the gift. Worship the giver of your new car more than you worship the new car. Or the new dress, ladies. I love some of the words of the song. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I've known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You shall not make to you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Do you need mercy? Be obedient. The second commandment forbids the worship of the true God by images or something similar. Here you're looking at some Philistine images. This is the Serapeum in Egypt, where they mummified huge bulls and placed them in this huge sarcophagi. Israel worshipped the golden calf and said it was a representation of the true God. Nonsense. Many heathen nations claimed that their images were mere figures or symbols by which the deity was worshipped. But God has declared such worship to be sin. The attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects would lower man's conception of God. He's too big to reduce him to an idol. The mind turned away from the infinite perfection of Jehovah would be attracted to the creature rather than the Creator. And in this, and as his conceptions of God were lowered, so would man become degraded. The higher the person you worship, the broader your mind expands. Don't worship silly things. Worship the Creator. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So glad he's jealous about you and me. The close and sacred relationship of God to his people is represented under the figure of marriage. Idolatry being spiritual adultery, the displeasure of God against it is fitly called jealousy. Listen to this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Only to the third or the fourth generation. Here we also see love and kindness, compassion. Effect on your baby if you drink alcohol? Fetal alcohol syndrome. But they are not punished for the parents' guilt, except as they participate in their sins. It is inevitable that children should suffer from the consequences of parental wrongdoing. What happens to the children of an alcoholic? It is usually the case, however, maybe you've seen it, that children walk in the steps of their parents. By inheritance and example, the sons become partakers of the father's sins. How sad. Wrong tendencies, perverted appetites, and debased morals, as well as physical disease and degeneracy, are transmitted as a legacy from father to son to the third and fourth generation. This fearful truth of the effect of our sins on our children should have a solemn power to restrain men from following a course of sin. What are the promises for those who obey God's commandments? Showing mercy unto not three or four generations, but unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Do you see the verse? You cannot separate love and obedience. God wants both. I really want to be amongst these people. And what about you? In prohibiting the worship of false gods, the second commandment by implication enjoins the worship of the true God. And to those who are faithful in his service, mercy is promised, not merely to the third and fourth generation, as is the wrath threatened against those who hate him, but to the thousands of generations. My dear friend, the delicious fruit of obedience by God's grace is everlasting. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. You should underline this verse in your Bible. and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Next time we will continue with the rest of God's golden rules for a happy life. May we allow the Holy Spirit to write God's law of love on our loveless hearts. Are you struggling with sin at this very moment, my friend? Please ask God to give you the victory over it. He longs to give you the victory over slavery. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing your character and the 10 marvelous rules of the 10 commandments. Write them on our hearts and help us to be obedient in order to enjoy your love. In Jesus' name, amen.